And welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Turning our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to try to preach the whole Bible, whole book of Romans again. We will now begin to focus in a little bit more. And so we will be reading the first 17 verses as we look in really what is the first sermon moving into the study of the book of Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, beloved of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism opens with an expression of such great significance that it sets the tone for one of the greatest confessions in the history of the church. It asks that question, you're so familiar with it, what is your only comfort in life and in death? But it is the powerful declaration that opens the answer, that gets to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. That I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil. Those words mirror the opening words of the Apostle Paul here in Romans 1. In these first seven verses, Paul established the setting for the letter. He writes as an apostle, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, through whom the church of God is called. The message of the gospel is first and foremost a word from God for the people of God. Men are raised up as prophets and pastors primarily to minister the word of God to the church of God. And that's an important point to bear in mind, as Paul is best known as a missionary to those who are outside the church. Jesus likewise said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Great Commission calls for us to make disciples by going out and discipling the nations. It would be easy to form the opinion that Christianity is more about those outside the church But that would be to miss that the Word of God comes first and foremost to the people of God. So the Apostle Paul sets before you today this great treatise on the essential elements of the gospel and the need for that gospel to go forth into areas where Christ has not been preached by first preaching and teaching in the church. The sermon this morning will unfold in three easy points that set forth the key figures that are in view in this letter. There's the servant, and there's the Savior, and then there's the saved. First, we look at the servant. Look at the opening words here in Romans 1. The opening words of the apostolic letter, of all the letters in a sense, open with an identification and greeting from the writer, setting forth by what authority he is addressing the recipients, by which he addressed the recipients. And so it is in this letter that we find Paul giving what is the longest description of all of his letters towards these recipients. He's never been to Rome. He's never spoken to them. This is his first official communication, you might say, with them. And yet for the next 10 to 12 years, he's going to be intimately engaged in that area of Rome when he finally gets there. He is in Corinth, you might recall. He's in that seaport verse of Kentria. And he will be sailing over to Jerusalem for Passover. And there we know the story. He gets arrested and he's ultimately put on trial. And he's bounced around a little bit in that area and finally makes his appeal to Rome. And he is sent over to Rome. So he finally makes it there, but he doesn't make it there as a missionary. He makes it there as a prisoner. Prisoner of the Lord, he called himself. But he opens this letter with these words. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The first identifier that the Apostle Paul sets forth is that not that of the high office of the apostle, not of some honorable position, but rather he describes himself first and foremost as a slave, as a servant of Jesus Christ, as one who doesn't belong to himself. He's not a free man. In our country, we lay a lot of emphasis on freedom. Of course, as they talk about all our freedom, they're taking it away from us. But one of the things we need to recognize and understand is that the idea of being free is a deceptive thing. None of us are free. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are in the world, belong to Satan. They belong and are enslaved and in bondage to a world of darkness, a world of evil. And when Jesus Christ calls us, he calls us out of that world into his glorious light. But how does he do that? How does that happen? Well, often the concept of the word slave, the word doulos here in the Greek, conjures up in the minds of most. And remember, we're talking to Romans, and for Romans, it would be even more forcefully conjured up that slaves really resulted from the conquests of wars, of which Rome was very victorious, enslaved many nations. So slaves and servants were viewed as a lower class citizen without rights. And so when Paul employs the term saying that he is a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, he is, in a sense, declaring that he is a man who has no freedom. He is a man who has no personal rights. But that's not, in Paul's mind, a negative thing. And neither should it be in ours, as we'll see as we move along. There was also this idea in the word doulos, or servant, of the one who was in the king's court, the one who served the king. That was a position of honor and a position Even though they were doing the king's will, they could be looked up at. It was a preferred position. We think of Joseph in Pharaoh's house. We think of others likewise, how they were esteemed. And Paul, in that sense, perhaps sees himself more from that vantage point. That he is the servant of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom is a kingdom of grace and mercy, of love and peace. It is a kingdom that is designed to bring joy to the heart. The primary thrust that should be seen in Paul's description of himself is that he is, first and foremost, the property of Jesus Christ. But for Paul, this is a position to which he gladly commits all of his time and his energy into the employ of carrying out his master's will. He does so willingly because of the nature of his calling. This is the imagery picked up in the opening words of the Heidelberg Catechism. My only comfort is that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not a negative thing, it's a comforting thing. The comfort for the Christian is found in their belonging and being possessed by Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It is only upon establishing that he comes as one bound to his master that he then points to his office as an apostle. Apostolic authority was no small matter within the Christian churches. The apostle represented one who spoke the word of God as a special messenger from heaven in a way that was unique from a pastor who preached and taught what had already been revealed. They spoke under inspiration. They gave new revelation. The apostle spoke under that inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit to lay the foundation for the New Testament. Their word was often accompanied by gifts and miracles as signs of that authority flowing from the heavenly throne. The apostles were men who had been eyewitnesses to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although one might at the moment stop and pause and say, but how does Paul fit that qualification? And while this is somewhat of speculation on my part, it is also based on reasonable deduction. Paul, the Pharisee, known as Saul at the time, had probably observed Jesus at some point in Jerusalem, in the temple, or some of his times of teaching, as we read that it was common for the Pharisees to be present and challenge Jesus during his earthly ministry. And Paul, at that point in his life, seemed extremely zealous as a Pharisee, to the point that even after Jesus had died and rose again in the early church there in Jerusalem, we find Saul chasing the Christians around, seeking still as he detested this Jesus. Paul would have been similar to age to Jesus. They would have been born within the same decade. But when we think about Paul's apostleship, it's more commonly acknowledged that when Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, there was an exchange that transpired at that moment, and then over the following days, a number of days, he went out into the wilderness, and the Lord taught him and instructed him and equipped him for the apostleship to the Gentiles. So that Paul was very familiar with Jesus in his resurrection as he had encountered him in a very personal way. Paul is not numbered with the 12 who were in a sense more directly identified with the reconstitution of the 12 tribes. Remember, Israel had, in a sense, rejected Jesus. The 12 tribes had rejected Jesus, but now Jesus comes with 12 disciples, and those 12 replace the tribes. So that no longer is there like a geographic national identity for the church of God, but now, under the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, the church will become formed on the basis of faith, the basis of church institution. And Paul becomes the 13th added to this. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, while the other 12 were the apostles to the Jews. And so Paul was called to go into the Gentile regions with the gospel and became essentially the apostle to what the church would become. The third element that Paul then goes into length on in his being is his being separated to the gospel of God. This parallels Paul's being called to be an apostle. In these words, Paul established what the expectation should be for the interaction that's going to follow in his letter. Paul comes for a singular purpose, and that is to fulfill his ministry in the preaching and teaching of the gospel of God. To be separated is to be set apart from everything else. And the idea here is one of being holy or sanctified, to be set aside for the particular task of calling, being an apostle, a special messenger of God. He's called out. Called out from the masses of humanity. Paul is to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he comes not just with any message, but he comes with the gospel of God, or literally you might say God's gospel. The word gospel here is euangelion. Euangelion, which is based on the idea that, of what we call evangelism. To speak the message that brings joy or comfort. It is the good news of Jesus as Savior. The focus here, however, is not so much on the proclamation of Paul's proclamation, but rather it is on the content of the message that Paul brings. Furthermore, Paul, in a sense, is identifying himself with the message. I don't just bring a message. I am the message. It has become me. It has become that which consumes me. I live. I am the living Word of God in that sense. The focus is directed to this gospel being of divine origin and character. It is God's Word, not mine. And he fortifies this gospel by pointing to the New Testament's unity and continuity with the Old Testament scriptures. But the central message of both Testaments, and this is his point, the message of both Testaments is designed to reveal that Jesus Christ is the Savior of God. That he is the Savior who comes from God. And that brings us to our second point, the Savior. So verse 3 says, the gospel of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's a lot there. As if Paul's description of himself was thorough, this description of the Savior covers such an expanse of redemptive history in a few short words that one should dwell on this for some time. Now, I'm not going to do 5 sermons on it. We're going to see that as we go through. But you literally could spend a month on just these passages. They encompass so much. But the key point that Paul is making with piling up this language is that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one that the Old Testament promised would come, that pointed forward to him, and that he has come is proven by the ministry of his life in this world. In pondering Jesus as the seed of David, my mind wandered to a kind of a connection between David as a young man, King David as a young man who was out tending his sheep, and he had to defend them off from the wolves and the lions and the bears that would come. And it was his job to protect the sheep. even to the point of placing his own life in jeopardy. And he did that fearlessly. Scripture records in the episode where David comes to face Goliath that he faced the lion and the bear without fear because he trusted God and God had delivered him and God would deliver Goliath into his hand now. Young David was called to protect the sheep. The shepherd goes and gathers in any of the flock that wanders off, and he protects them from all dangers. This was a picture or type for the Lord Jesus, who comes as the good shepherd, and he lays his life down for the sheep. There is a sense in which Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was not his own, but he came to do his Father's will. That may sound kind of odd, that Jesus was not his own, in the same way we're not our own. But he belonged to the Father. He came, he says, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. That was his calling. And he fulfilled that calling to protect the sheep by dying on the cross. And here with Paul, you see the same kind of attitude and commitment. His is the calling to go and shepherd the flock of God, even to the laying down of his life. Paul spoke of the concept that if you are willing to lose your life, you will find it. Meaning, true life is not found in the things of this world, but in service to God. David and Paul both reflect the essence of Christ in their willingness to find their life bound up in service to God through service to the church. Because who are the church? The church are the flock of God. We're the sheep. When Paul points to Jesus as the seed of David, he is declaring that all of those covenant promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus as the Redeemer King. We see that in both. Jesus' title as the Redeemer King points to him as the promised seed who would come and crush the head of the serpent. But also, as the seed of David, he comes as that royal king whose scepter shall never pass, whose throne will be established forever. And so, he comes as that Redeemer King. Both of these images speak to God's ownership over us. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has purchased us, and also as the one who rightly rules over us as he rules over all things. Paul goes on and he states that Jesus is this true Savior because he has been declared to be the Son of God with power. What power? The power of transformed lives, including those of the Romans. The power of the establishment of the New Testament church. As the apostles have gone out and churches have been established over and over and over again, as hearts have been transformed and people have been renewed in spiritual life. This expansion of the church is according to the spirit of holiness. And again, remember that word holiness is very similar to that word separate, to set apart, to sanctify. Those words all carry a similar type meaning and force by the power of the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit that sets us apart, that works new life in us so that we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. When it is said there is power in the name of Jesus, it is referring to the effect of the preaching of the gospel that accomplishes its purpose in the hearts of sinners who are raised from being dead in trespasses and sins unto new life. In Ephesians 5, when Paul talks about he gave some to be apostles and prophets and some to be pastors and teachers, he said that the purpose of that was for the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of the people of God to do the ministry of Christ. We all are called to play a part. We all are engaged together in this great privilege. But ultimately, this power was seen in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. At the heart of the gospel is the confession that Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and from there will one day return in that final consummation of the kingdom where he brings all things together. He sets aside all enemies. The heavens and the earth are renewed, and we each will ever live with the Lord in renewed bodies, body and soul, glorified. In Paul's understanding, the essence of the gospel is revealed in Jesus' resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, Paul goes at length to speak of the necessity of the resurrection of Christ, and that without it, there is no gospel. The word gospel meaning good news. There is no good news. We're of all people, he says, to be pitied if there's no resurrection. So we see that in Jesus' resurrection, our hope is made certain that we too will be raised body and soul and to live ever with the Lord. And so our salvation is bound up in the work of Christ to such an extent that all of God's grace flows to us through the merit of Christ in dying for us upon the cross as a ransom to redeem us from our sins and satisfy the justice of God. Which takes Paul really now to the third point of the saved, seen in verses 5 through 7. We read there, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this speaking of Jesus as the Savior through whom all the grace of God must flow, Paul now returns in verse 5 to, in a sense, reaffirm his apostleship and that of all the apostles as that being bound to God's grace in Jesus Christ as Lord. It is Christ who gives some to be apostles. At one point, Paul said, I am who I am because of Christ. Paul's apostleship begins with his salvation. And in his being saved, he is called and separated to the particular task of bringing obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. I want you to pause and think about that phrase for a moment. It might be easy to pass over, but Paul speaks to his calling as one to bring obedience to the faith among the nations. The purpose in preaching is not just to get people saved, to make a decision for Jesus, and then continue on their merry way. Paul understands that in preaching comes the reversal of the fall, and with that the transformation of the mind that will break conformity to the evils of this world. He is called to preach a faith that gives rise to a godly walk in the people of faith. Or to put it another way, you are to obey the gospel by faith. Again, in the Great Commission, Jesus commands the church to make disciples of people. And the way that we do that is by going out and bringing people into the church and then teaching them to observe all that God commanded. You know, we're familiar with that, Matthew 28. You know, go into all the world and make disciples. It makes it sound like the going is the command, but it's not. The command there is make disciples. That's what Jesus tells the church. You, make disciples. And then he describes that by the use of three things. Make disciples by going to the nations, by baptizing them, which is bringing them into the church, and by teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded, by discipling. So how do we make disciples? Well, we got to go out and get them. We got to bring them in the church, and then we got to teach them. That's the Great Commission. And he says, you go to the nations and do that. And that's what Paul's saying again here, that he is called to go to the nations and teach them the obedience of faith. Whereas verse 5 was a reaffirmation of the purpose of Paul's apostleship, he then transfers that idea of calling over to all who are believers when he said, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. So yes, I'm called. I'm called to be an apostle. The others are called to be apostles. We have calling, but that doesn't make us different from you. You also are called. You also are to become the servant of God, to find your comfort in the fact that you don't belong to yourself and that your life is to be given to that of serving God in whatever capacity He calls you. The point is that there is no difference in terms of one called to the office of apostle or one called to the office of the believer, in the sense that both are called by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, bringing new life within the heart of the believer. In both cases, Jesus Christ is the author of the call. Paul ends this passage by moving from declaration to invocation. Having spoken of their being called of Jesus Christ, he then identifies that calling in verse 7 as one in which they are called to be saints. Now again, there's that word saints. It's a word that can also be translated holy or set apart. They are, all Christians are, to be set apart as servants of the grace and peace that flows from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is about to embark on a semester of teaching them the wonders of God's gospel. And we will have the opportunity to enroll in that class and participate in it in the coming months. Amen? Father, what an amazing testimony by the Apostle Paul, not only to how you had so moved in his life, but how in Christ we see all the promises of God fulfilled, and that the power of that work of Christ, of the ministry of Christ, flows to us, so that even as Paul is called to be an apostle, so we are called to be saints of God. Here's now, as we pray, as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.